Our sermon text for today comes from the first letter of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. If you have a Bible, either here or at home, I invite you to turn with me there and hear the word of the Lord from 1 John 5, 1 through 8. Everyone that believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. Slaves in fields in the South sang as they worked, "I'll be all right someday." In 1901, then, Charles Albert Tinney, son of a slave and also a free black woman, built on that musical hope and published a hymn entitled, "I Will Overcome Someday." This was the first verse of that hymn. "This world is one great battlefield with forces all arrayed. If in my heart I do not yield, I'll overcome someday. I'll overcome someday. I'll overcome someday. If in my heart I do not yield, I'll overcome someday." That hymn eventually transformed into a protest song sung at union strikes as early as 1909, where they sang, "We will overcome someday." In the late 1940s, in the union work of the Highlander Folk School, with a changed tune and words influenced by Pete Seeger, it became, "We shall overcome someday." And that song's now in our covenant hymnal, number 751. We just sang it. "We Shall Overcome" was the anthem of the civil rights movement. Martin Luther King Jr. quoted it in one of his last sermons before his death. It became part of protest and justice movements around the world. It was sung in Prague during the Velvet Revolution and in Tiananmen Square in China. The primary biblical source for Tinney's hymn and the protest song is this text I just read, 1 John 5, 1 through 8, particularly verses 4 and 5. You heard it. Both those verses state that it is faith, belief, that leads to victory over the world. In the song, "We Shall Overcome," that faith might be understood as simple trust in a coming victory. "Oh, deep in my heart, I do believe that we shall overcome someday." But in Tinney's hymn, the faith was more explicitly Christian. One verse was, "A thousand snares are set for me, and mountains in my way. If Jesus will my leader be, I'll overcome someday. I'll overcome someday. I'll overcome someday. If Jesus will my leader be, I'll overcome someday." Verse 5 of our text asks, "Who is it that's overcome the world?" And answers, "Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." In the Baptist church in which I grew up, we sang another hymn based on this text, "Faith is the Victory." The chorus went, "Faith is the victory, faith is the victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world." The talk of overcoming and victory feels daunting in these days when protest and political conflict seem sometimes prone to violence. My usual choice of Bible translation, the New Revised Standard Version, translates the Greek for overcome or victory as conquer, which seems even more unfortunate as we wrestle with ugly European history around the doctrine of discovery and Europeans conquering the world. Yet the text does, in fact, speak to overcoming, to victory, even, yes, to conquest. We just have to be careful to understand what God means for us by that. Just how this Christian idea of overcoming appears in the civil rights movement, particularly in its prevailing nonviolent form led by Martin Luther King Jr., is a good clue to the meaning of this biblical text. The victory promised by John in these verses is in no way a violent trampling of others in order to achieve domination. Verses 1 and 2 start out the whole train of thought. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well, and it's child in small capitals there. It's those who are his children. It says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. As we've noted a couple of times this spring, much of the burden of John's first letter, and we've been reading from it, is to call the Christian community to love each other, which reflects the love of God for them. Any overcoming of the world will clearly not be by force, but by the love which comes to us from God through Jesus Christ. In the text we've read from 1 John in these weeks after Easter, we've heard John giving his readers that direction to love each other over and over. He mentions it again in verse 2 here, saying, this is how we know we love the children of God. And it was in John's gospel, as I said to the children this morning. You heard Jesus say in John 15, 17, this is my command, love each other. Traditionally, John's church, when he wrote this letter, to which he wrote this letter, was the church in Ephesus. The Ephesian church was split between rich and poor, between those well off and those not. They didn't trust each other. They didn't help each other. They didn't love each other. If you turn over to Jesus' message to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, verse 4, and you'll read, I have this against you, says Jesus. You have forsaken the love you had at first. There are lots of challenges facing Christians, facing churches in 2021. We worried about whether a church can continue to exist if it's not meeting in person. We worry about how to be relevant to younger generations. We worry about what feel like overwhelming changes in public morality. But the challenge to love like God does, like Jesus did, is still, just like it was in Ephesus, the biggest challenge we face. One of the biggest challenges you and I have in regard to love is to accept that it's our own responsibility. When love breaks down, it's easy to convince ourselves that it's someone else who's failed, or that someone else has the responsibility to show love, to forgive and forget and patch things back together. That's been one of the problems in race relations in our country. In 2015, Dylan Roof shot and killed 9 people at the historic Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina. People around the world, especially Christians, I imagine, were moved and amazed when family of those killed spoke words of love and forgiveness to Roof at a court hearing not long after. Nadine Collier spoke about her 70-year-old mother. She said to Roof, you took something very precious from me. I'll never talk to her again. I'll never, ever hold her again. But I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. If God forgives you, I forgive you. Yet even as those words and other expressions of love and forgiveness were reported, some black people pushed back. Why were their words of forgiveness so celebrated when nothing was done to prevent such acts of hatred and violence in the future? Why was there a general expectation that they would quietly and even lovingly respond to such things? And we might add the question, where is Christian love from white people that's willing to repent of fostering a society where such hatred grows, where guns are so available to carry it out, and where such forgiveness is even necessary? In the history of that song, "We Shall Overcome," you heard that change from Albert Tinney's hymn. He wrote, I'll overcome someday, to "We shall overcome." But when Pete Seeger did that, not all African Americans were happy about that change. Bernice Johnson Reagan was the daughter of a preacher and grew up singing, "I will overcome," in her black church. So she told an NPR reporter, "In the black community, if you want to express the group, you have to say I. Because if you say we, I've no idea who's going to be there. Have you ever been in a meeting and people say, we're going to bring some food tomorrow to feed the people? And you sit there on the bench and say, I have no idea. It's when I say, I'm going to bring cake, and somebody else says, I'll bring chicken, that you actually know you're going to get a dinner. So there are many black traditional collective expression songs, she says, where it's I, because in order for you to get a group, you have to have the I's. As a worship team will tell you, I'm a big on singing songs that express the we and the us of being together as the body of Christ. And I'll even sometimes ask them to change I's to we. But here's a lesson from black Christians for us about love. Until you and I start saying that specific personal I about it, instead of some general we that just means Christians or Americans in general, there won't be many changes. Unless, like Nadine Collier, who said to a killer, unless we say, I forgive you, you and I are willing to say, we need to be willing to say to people around us, I love you. I will speak differently. I will act differently. I will vote differently. We're not going to be able to say we love you until we do that and truly mean it. Our text emphasizes personal acts and expressions of love when it turns in verses 6 to 8, to the sacrificial life and death of Jesus. It says, this is the one who came by water and blood. That could mean the water and blood which flowed from his side on the cross, or it could be his whole ministry from his baptism in water to his blood shed on the cross. In any case, the verse goes on to say that it wasn't water only, but also blood, not just a beginning, but a completion in a bloody, painful, sacrificial love. One of the challenging ways you and I are being asked to show love these days is by joining in supporting statements about our country's history of racism. At our conference annual meeting, we received a statement to consider for next year. Part of it asks Native Americans and people of color for forgiveness for a history of racism here in the Pacific Northwest. At our denomination annual meeting next month, delegates are being asked to adopt the resolution repudiating that doctrine of discovery, the idea begun by Christian people in the 15th century that European people had a divine right to spread out, colonize the rest of the world, and subjugate other people, especially people of other colors. A very natural reaction, though, to statements like I just mentioned is, why should I ask forgiveness for something that happened before I was born? My ancestors weren't even in the country then, some of you might say. Or why should I repudiate an idea people held 600 years ago? I certainly don't believe it. Why should I feel responsible for something I had nothing to do with? And so, like Bernice Johnson Reagan, you realize there's no we to those statements unless people like you say I, and you're not sure if you want to. The short answer to such questions is because those long ago actions and ideas still greatly affect the way society operates and people are treated today. But even more, when you wonder why you should take responsibility for something you did not do, think about Jesus. Why should he have received a baptism for repentance of sin when he didn't need it? Why should he have hung on the cross for sins he didn't commit? Why should you and I accept responsibility for sins we didn't do? Because Jesus did. On Mother's Day, I think about my mother, as I shared with you, and I think about the time I hit another kid with a baseball bat. I didn't mean to. I was 8 or 9 years old and just careless, swinging the thing around without looking who was near. But that poor guy caught it in the head and went down. We walked him home while a massive goose egg rose on his forehead. When I told my mother what happened, she took me to their house to check on him. He was all right, but she made me apologize. And then, she stood there and said with all her heart how sorry she was for what happened. It wasn't directly her fault, but she took responsibility and apologized to that boy's parents anyway. Think about all the messes you made that your mother cleaned up, even though they weren't her fault. Think how she took responsibility for your mistakes and stood by you, whether you picked the neighbor's flowers or hit another child at school. She probably apologized for those things, even though you did them. In our gospel reading today, John 15:12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." As I have loved you includes Jesus taking responsibility for and doing something about all the sins he didn't commit. You and I are called to do no less in our love for each other, to be willing to own, apologize, and atone for racial sins committed and begun long before we were born, while also being honest about our own bias, maybe hatred even, that's still part of it all. Because that's how faith in Jesus will overcome the world with love. That militant sounding faith is victory, and God bless Gary, he's going to sing it for us in a little bit. I sang in my youth is really about overcoming with love rather than force. The second verse begins, "His banner over us is love, our sword, the word of God." The last verse ends, "Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name." We shall overcome someday. Verse 5 again asks and answers, "Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we will want to obey his commandment, to love one another as he has loved us, to enter the fray of the world with hearts aflame with love like his. For us to overcome someday, each of us will need to say, "I will overcome someday. I will overcome not with hatred, not with fear, not with power, but with love. I will overcome with love like the love that I've received. I'll overcome by the love of Jesus taught to me by the Spirit who has shown me the water and the blood. And I will take for myself the water and the blood, the baptism of solidarity with my sisters and brothers, and the blood of sacrifice on their behalf. I will love like he loved me. May you and I be able to say this, so that together we can all still say and sing, "We shall overcome someday." Amen.